Take your Bible, if you would. And why don't you open up to Romans 2? We're not going to be there immediately. There is a principle in Scripture that annihilates Calvinistic use of terms. It annihilates their philosophy and their ideas. The sad thing is they can't see it. They deny it. I just sent this off to one fella, and he just got done telling me. I told him there's no grace in predestination, and he said, "Wait," he wrote back and said, "Well, it depends on what side of eternity you're predestined to." And I said, "Respect of persons is not grace." And then I gave him some scriptures. I sent him this chapter, and he wrote back and he said, "Respect of persons. What's the context? Judgment." Doesn't it have to do with what side of eternity you're on? Like, but they can't see it. I hope you can see it this morning. They deny that they are slandering God while they are slandering God. Mm-hmm. So let me show you this cure for the Calvinist cancer. This idea that there is no respect of persons with God, is it well established in Scripture? Okay, well, let me read you a few. Deuteronomy 10:17. "For the Lord your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward." Talking about judgment. 2 Corinthians 19:7. "Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking gifts." Acts 10:34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Galatians 2:6. "But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." Ephesians 6:9. "And you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." Colossians 3:25. "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." 1 Timothy 5:21. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." Okay, I want you to understand that we are not allowed to have respect of persons or partiality either. James 2:1 goes into this deeper. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Down in verse 4. It says, "Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts?" When you are partial in your judgment, when you play favorites, when you show partiality, it's showing respect of persons, you are judges of evil thoughts. James 2:9, the same chapter. "But if ye have respect to persons, or are partial, or show favoritism, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law," God's law, "as transgressors." And then in James 3:17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy." That means, anytime God implied something about Himself, He meant it. Otherwise, He's a hypocrite. If God said it repented Him that He had made man on the earth, then that's exactly what was true. He was not just saying that, putting on a show. There is no partiality and no hypocrisy. And those two things annihilate Calvinism from the roots. Because Calvinists paint up a God who is very partial and who's also a hypocrite, who calls people whom he knows will not respond because he did not give them what he gave this guy. He knows this guy will respond because he gave him the ability to respond. He did not give him the ability to respond, but he calls them both. That's not only partiality, that's hypocrisy.
That's right.
1 Peter 1:17. "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Now, Romans 2. Okay, where you're at. Verse 5. Verse 4 begins talking about the righteous judgment of God. Verse 5 does. "Who will render to every man according to his deeds." Okay? Now, he's going to explain that. Here, Romans explains this idea. The righteous judgment of God. Anytime you see righteous judgment, what it is saying is impartial judgment. Okay? That's what it means. So every time it calls God a righteous judge or a just judge, it's also saying there is no respect of persons. And how many times is that in the Scripture? Jesus is called the just one, and so on and so forth. There is no respect of persons. The righteous judgment of God who will render to every man according to his deeds. God is a respecter of deeds, but not of persons. To them who by patient continuance, to them, everybody, anybody, any race, any nationality, whatever, to them, everybody, anybody, okay? Who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That's what they're going to get. Okay? But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what are they going to get? Indignation and wrath. Okay? Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. Okay? Now, why then does it say to the Jew first and also to the Gentile? Okay, if you have a man who seeks God and gets close to God and knows God and becomes God's friend like Abraham, and God makes a promise to this man to watch over his posterity in a special way, or to use them, or to pour a blessing upon them, or if I search and find the truth and I write books, my children have a automatic privilege because I sought God. Okay? So, these people are in a privileged situation. Right? They're in a privileged situation. Why? Because this man earned it. Right? So this is not respect of persons. Now, notice that it says to the blessing, honor, and glory to the Jew first, and also the Gentile, but judgment to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. It says it right after that. So what God is saying is that when you are in a privileged situation, regardless of the reason, that you also have greater judgment.
Right.
And this makes it all fair.
Right.
To whom much is given, much is required. To those in a privileged situation, God expects more from you, for there is no respect of persons with God. Okay? So, Romans 2 declares that even though there are groups who have greater privileges, they also have greater damnation. And then he says, that's because there is no respect of persons with God. Okay? God does not play favorites. When it comes to judgment. Revelation 22:12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. God wants to know what you did with what you had from where you were at. Okay? That's going to be the question on Judgment Day. What did you do with what you had from where you were at? Did you walk in the light and opportunity you had? And you'll be judged on that basis, and that's perfectly fair. No respect of persons. It is indelibly written in the constitution of the universe that there is no respect of persons with God. Now, once you understand that, once it soaks in and you know how to apply it, you cannot believe Calvinism.
That's right.
Any bit of it, you cannot misuse their terms.
Amen.
If God knows exactly who will believe and endure to the end before it happens, He can only know who will believe and endure without Him showing partiality. Not with Him showing partiality. Not because He showed partiality. He can only know what will happen without Him showing partiality.
Right.
Now, there are places in the Scripture where it implies that God had to test someone to know what was in their heart. It says that numerous times. So we don't know all that God knows or doesn't know. He's not a hypocrite. He didn't imply that He didn't know something just to fake us out. Okay? It's because that's the way it was. But even if God knew everything you would do, every choice you would make from here to eternity, It could not affect his dealing with you until you did it. Okay? He could not know that, well, Nathan endured because I helped him, and so-and-so didn't endure because I didn't help him as much. Well, then you're a respecter of persons. Well, the elect, they were chosen before the foundation of the world. And what about the rest of them? So you're playing favorites. In Luke 8:13, turn there. And we'll talk about those verses that say that. There's very clear contextual explanations. Verse 11, chapter 8 of Luke. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Is that God showing respect to persons? No. They all got the same word. They were in the wrong place. They were hanging with the wrong crowd. Okay? Maybe their parents didn't blister their behind enough. Better edit that out, huh? That's okay. My children are mostly raised and they'll testify for me. Verse 13. They on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and those have no root. These have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. What did they fall away from? People say, well, they didn't really believe. Well, then what did they fall away from? They only had a superficial belief. Then what did they fall away from? If they didn't fall away, would they have been okay? If they had not fallen away, would they have been okay? If not, what's the point?
Right. Yeah.
Okay, now, for a while they believed. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that whosoever, they gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, same word, should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the purpose. Now, these people received the word with joy and believed. While they were believing, God had to deal with them the same as every other person while they were believing. Or He was showing respect to persons. Okay? He could not say, well, I know this guy's going to fall away, so I'm not going to invest very much in him. That's respect to persons. You say, well, it's based on foreknowledge. It's still respect to persons. Okay. If God knows that someone is going to fall away, He's got to let them fall away without Him doing anything different. They can't fall away because they didn't get what somebody else had. They had to fall away all by themselves, or they had to endure all by themselves. Now, I'm not saying nothing. I'm not saying I can just hear him crow. He thinks we do it without the grace of God. No. The grace of God is available to both.
That's right.
Okay? Whether you accept the grace of God, whether you use the grace of God, is all on you.
Right.
Okay? So that's what I'm talking about. Now, the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Abraham sought God and left a privileged position to his children. God chose these children to be the line of the Messiah. While God was choosing these children to be the line of the Messiah, obviously they couldn't all be, God chose which children of the many would be the line of the Messiah. This division and choosing did not ensure the salvation of those in that line, and it did not ensure the damnation of those outside of that. Okay, listen to me. Abraham's children had a privileged position. This one right here ended up being the line of Christ. Okay? Isaac was chosen, Ishmael was not. Jacob was chosen, Esau was not. Did that ensure the salvation of all of Jacob's children?
No.
Did it ensure the damnation of all of Esau's children? No. Okay? A privileged group is dealt with as a group. It does not affect the individual salvation of those in the group. Okay? Keep that in mind as we go along. Now, in the Scripture we find, turn to Jeremiah 18, that God deals with nations and people groups in a similar fashion as He deals with individuals. The only difference is that when He is dealing with a people group, Every individual people within the group is still personally accountable for their salvation or damnation. Okay? Because God chose to work through Abraham's seed, every Gentile in the world still had the opportunity to come to the true God and be saved. And every Jew was not insured salvation. Every Jew could still go to hell. That was an individual thing where there was no respect of persons. So the Ruth that comes in, the Moabitess that comes in, can be saved, and the Saul who is born in can be lost.
Right.
And there's no respect of persons. Oh, well, you're an Israelite, I'm going to give you more grace. No, you've already got more grace because you're in a privileged position. So now you're more accountable for that grace.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So God is perfectly fair. Jeremiah 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so that he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Now, this same argument is brought up in Romans 9, as you know, and it is used by the Calvinists to teach that God has a right to have respect of persons, because he's the potter and we're the clay. Okay? They set Romans 9 in direct contradiction to Romans 2. But in Romans 9, we're dealing with something totally different. In Romans 9, we're dealing with people groups, not individuals. Okay? And that's the difference. Every person's name named in Romans 9, Isaac, Esau, Jacob, Pharaoh, they're all heads of people groups. Okay? And we'll look at that maybe if we have time. But, he says here, up to this point, it sounds as though the potter is just going to do whatever he wants and the clay doesn't have anything to do with it. Is that the way it is? Well, he's the potter and we're the clay. Well, illustrations can only be taken so far. If you're a piece of clay, then we need to throw you out on the road and run over you. Is that what you want? No, you're not just a piece of clay. Okay? It says here, Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Oh, does that mean they have nothing to do with it? Keep listening. Saith the Lord, Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, people groups, okay, keep that in mind, to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, then obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. That is happening to America. Okay? America became a privileged people group because we had forefathers who honored God's precepts. Okay? Our nation was blessed. I didn't say they were all Christians, but they honored God's precepts. There was a fear and reverence towards the Most High, and it made us a privileged people. But we are throwing that away by rejecting every precept that our nation was built upon in that way. Now, that mean I'm rejecting it? That mean I can't be saved because I live in a people group that's being rejected? No. Individual people within each group can still be saved or lost.
Yeah, right.
All right? Right here, if he speaks to pluck up a nation and tear it down, and that nation, as a large portion of it, repents, he won't destroy it. That doesn't have anything to do with the individual salvation of the people within it necessarily. They can still be saved or lost. It doesn't ensure their salvation. It doesn't ensure their damnation. Okay? Because we're talking about people groups. Now, among Israel, Israel was a special people group to God. Because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's obedience. And I can show you verses to prove it. We don't have time. Among this special people group, there were true Israelites who really had the faith of Abraham, and then there were the spiritual hobos who just went along for the ride, okay? Enjoying the privileges, but not improving them in their own life and not taking advantage of them. Now, because of that, the nation as a whole changed from a vessel of mercy, it became a vessel of wrath. It became an object of wrath instead of an object of God's mercy. That doesn't ensure the salvation or the damnation of anybody individually. It's talking about a people group. Okay? Now, that's what it's talking about in Romans 9. It's talking about why the mercy, Israel, an object of God's mercy, elected of God, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants, why that has been transferred to a different people group. A remnant of Israel and a remnant of believing Gentiles called the church. Now they are the vessel of mercy. And it talks about the fact that while Egypt was an object of God's wrath, He endured it in order to birth an object of His mercy, Israel. And after Israel became an object of God's wrath, He endured it until He could birth an object of His mercy called the church. Okay, that's what we're dealing with all through Romans 9. We're talking about God dealing with the people group. And Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. It was in the book of Malachi talking about their descendants. Okay, the elder shall serve the younger. It was talking about their descendants. God clearly told her, there are two nations in thy womb, two manner of people in thy womb. The younger is going to be stronger and rule over the older one. But in life, Jacob never served Esau. I mean, Esau never served Jacob. Actually, Jacob called Esau Lord. Esau never served Jacob one day in real life. It's talking about people groups. And Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated is not simply due to those men's lives or their descendants' lives. Edom was taken care of. Read Deuteronomy 2. God watched over Edom. He prepared for them a land. He drove the giants out before them. They got Mount Seir. When Israel came out of Egypt, He said, don't touch that. That belongs to Esau's children. I drove out the giants for them, just like I'm going to drive out the giants for you. The problem was, Esau's children, Edom, became wicked, and therefore God destroyed them. Okay? So you got to get the whole story. And Paul, who wrote Romans, thought he was writing to people who knew their Bible. So if you don't know your Bible, you get lost in Romans. Now, let's go on. The bride of Christ, turn to Revelation 19. Okay. Revelation 19:5. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay. Jesus will have a spotless bride.
Amen.
The question is, will I be a part of it? Okay? That's the question. Will I be a part of it? Now, this is part, God has predestined that there will be a bride for Christ. He has predestined that it will be spotless. He has predetermined how He's going to work it out to get that. The seed's going to be sown, some fall, but He's already told us how He's going to do it. Okay? The question is, will I be in the mix, or will I be out here? And that is individually up to me, and there is no respect of persons.
Right.
Okay? Now, when I get converted, and I come into this arrangement, I become part of a very special people group. Does that ensure my salvation?
No.
Okay? It does not. Now, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Sought men to love their own wives, their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Okay, Ephesians, the whole book is talking about Christ and the church. Okay? In chapter 2, we talk about living stones built of a holy habitation unto the Lord, and so forth. Now, when I am in a people group called the church, I am a part of all the blessings, privileges, promises, and accolades of that body. Okay? Everything that can be said about this wonderful arrangement is true about me while I'm a part. Right? But if I leave, the body still goes on. The bride still goes on. The old ship of Zion keeps sailing forward to victory. I'm the one getting drowned and eaten by sharks, okay? Because I didn't stay in the boat.
Right.
But I'm not the boat. And while I'm in the boat, I can say we and us. But it doesn't ensure anything for me personally unless I stay in the boat. I can join the Marines and I can declare that we are the greatest fighting force on the planet and we've been chosen by God to protect human rights or whatever you want to say. But that would only apply to me as a part. If I got kicked out or became a deserter, it's still true about the group, but not about me anymore. Okay? Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to see why so many people get confused. Because they apply things to their individual self that only apply to the program. It only applies to the group. It doesn't apply to the individual. It only applies to the individual while you're in the group. Okay? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Okay, are you in that group? The faithful in Christ Jesus? Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Catch that? In Christ. That means you are in His program, under His administration. You're a part of His special people group. Therefore, everything that's said includes you while you're there. But it is predetermined for that group, not for you personally. Okay? Otherwise, that would be respected persons, wouldn't it? According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That means God chose before the foundation of the world that Jesus would have a spotless, pure bride. That's what He chose. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's the people He's going to save. Now, whether I'm individually in that group or not is up to me, and we'll show you that in a minute. Having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, that's the program, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, what He has said here so far, He hasn't even applied to the Ephesians. He's talking about the bride, the church. Then He says in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. That includes the Ephesians, okay? After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Okay? So, He's talking about the glories of this group. He goes on in chapter 2, verse 11. He says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, He's talking to a people group, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye, who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Who's the us? Him and an individual? No. The Jews and the Gentiles. He has made both one. The believing Jews and whatever Gentiles believed, he's made both one. He's talking about people groups. Okay? Now, chapter 2, verse 18. For through him, we both have access. Not you and me individually. He's talking about Jew and Gentile believers. By one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. People groups. Okay? And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. But me personally, I'm just a brick. I'm one brick in the wall. Okay? Okay. Ephesians 3:1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Okay. In Romans 11 and John 15, we talked about John 15 in Sunday school. You have a vine. You have branches. Okay? While I'm a branch in the vine, I have eternal life. I have everything that's said of the vine is said of me. I'm a part. But if I'm cut off and cast away and I wither and die, the vine goes on without me.
Right.
Okay? Ephesians 3:7. Wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Which we talked about in chapter 1. That's what all that was, the inheritance and all that God has planned for His bride. Okay? And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Okay, this was predestined, folks. A program was predestined. Who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, it's all about a program. It's all about a bride. It's not all about me or you. Okay? Now, Acts 15:14, James says it very plainly. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. Okay? So, it's important to understand we're talking about two different things. In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul says that God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, predetermined, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Not predetermined. Okay? Not predetermined. So there is something that is predetermined, and there is something that's not predetermined. The bride is going to be there. The bride is going to be spotless. The bride is going to be victorious. The bride is going to endure to the end. His sheep will hear His voice. They will follow Him. They will be saved. The old ship of Zion is going to be victorious.
That's right.
Does that ensure me anything, personally?
Yeah. Nope.
Only if I stay in the boat.
Right.
Okay? If I stay in the boat, then it's all true of me too, as a part. But there's a big difference between believing that everything that is said about the church is about me personally. Is if that was true, then God is a respecter of persons. Okay? If God did something extra special to bring me to the truth that He didn't do for other people, He's a respecter of persons. Period. Period. God gives common grace, prevenient grace to mankind. He shines His light. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Now, if I act upon it and use it, I'll get more. Is that respect of persons? No. No, it's not. It's a respect of deeds. I made use of the light, so I got more light. I obeyed, so I was blessed. I followed, so I was blessed. That's not respect of persons. Respect of persons is when God does something special to me so that I do follow that He didn't do for somebody else, and therefore they didn't follow. When it falls back on, God did it all. Nothing in me. God, it was nothing in me. I was just a wicked sinner and God conquered me. That's false piety. It's a lie. That's charging God with respect of persons. Okay. Now, I think there's no way I can cover it all, but this chapter covers many details that I have had to skim over. Now, turn back to Romans 2. If you understand that there is no respect of persons with God, it says it over and over and over in the Scriptures, then you can't run to Romans 9 and teach that God is a respecter of persons. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated is not teaching that. Okay? It simply is not. And the fact is, Jacob and Esau may both be in heaven. Well, Esau, by despising his birthright, the Bible indicates that his whole life was that way. We hear nothing of his repentance. If he repented, great. But that birthright had to do with being a special people group, not individual salvation. Okay, it's used as an illustration of that, but that's not what it was. And Esau was a circumcised son of Abraham, just like Isaac was, or Jacob was. Ishmael was a circumcised son of Abraham, just like Isaac was. And if Ishmael had the faith of Abraham, he's in heaven. But he wasn't part of the lineage of Christ. He wasn't a part of that special people group. And that's okay. If God wants to choose that certain of Noah's sons inhabit certain places with certain blessings, that's not showing respect of persons if to whom much is given, much is required. If you got to the Jew first and also to the Gentile in both blessing and cursing, then it's not respect of persons. Okay? If God allows me to be born in a nation where there's religious liberty and Bibles everywhere, and another boy is born to a Buddhist parents, is that respect of persons on God's part? No. When judgment comes, my opportunities will be taken into account and his opportunities will be taken into account. What he did with what he had from where he was at, and what I did with what I had from where I was at, will be taken fully into account. And that's why God is no respecter of persons. And that's why, for me to think that, well, I know so much, and I go to this church, I'm a part of this family, therefore surely I'm going to heaven. You're a fool.
Amen.
You're a fool. You have more chance of missing it than the poor little drunkard's child who just got a Bible and is trying to figure it out.
Right.
Romans chapter 2. He just got done explaining to us how man reprobated himself through his ingratitude and pride. And in verse 32 of chapter 1, he says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death." Everybody knows when they're, what they're doing is right or wrong. Those guys laying the carpet over there the other day, they had some music playing. And all I had to do is walk in the door and the guy goes, "Hey, turn that off." Didn't have to say a word. You know, if they'd have been playing Amazing Grace and I walked in the door, they wouldn't have done that. So, anyways, chapter 2 starts out. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things in principle. Okay? Whether you say, well, I don't do that. Well, what if you don't obey God, if you're proud, if you resist the light that God gives, you're doing the same thing in principle. And the fact that you judge them shows that you get it. You understand. The fact that you're judging, the fact that you say that's wrong, tells God, okay, so you do have some sense and you can tell right from wrong. That makes you more accountable. Okay, that makes you inexcusable because you can recognize that. Okay? And he says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, of the privileged first, and also of the unprivileged. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the privileged first, and also to the unprivileged. Okay, it's because there is no respect of persons with God. So, yes, there are privileged groups. Yes, there is a bride, and you need to become a part of it so that you can reap the benefits and the glory that that bride is heading to. Yes, there are those who don't know as much as we know. But when it comes to damnation or salvation, there will be no respect to persons with God. But He will judge according to every man's deeds. On judgment day, mama can't stick up for you anymore. On judgment day, your brothers and sisters can't lie for you or cover for you. And if you get sent to hell, no one's going to be there patting you on the back. It's just not going to happen that way. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. One verse I meant to look at, and I didn't, is in Ephesians. Right after it's talking about all the glory and the predestination and so forth, in Ephesians chapter 5, after he's told them all this about the bride, then he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. It's like, hold it. That's already predestined, Paul. No. We're not talking about the bride anymore. We're talking about you. Okay? Be ye therefore has an understood you. You be therefore. You. Okay? And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Like, oh, you're predestined, you're okay. Like, oh, you're secure. Okay? Vain words. Let no man deceive you with vain words. He says here, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Okay? Very clear. All the accolades, We were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. That's talking about the bride.
Yep.
It's talking about the program. And then He says, be ye therefore a part of it. And don't be slack. Don't trust someone who says you can't miss out because of their deceiving, vain words.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Don't let someone deceive you into thinking that everything I'm saying is about you personally. It's about the bride. There's a difference. Okay? There's a big difference. And it's a difference between truth and error when it comes to doctrine.
Yes.
Now, before we take communion and go to prayer, I want to say to some of you young people in here, I'm talking to the ones who have been baptized and plan on taking communion. There is no respect of persons with God. Last night we were having a good time. The adults were, and some of you younger ones were not doing what you know to do. You're not being upright. You're bickering and fighting, and then there was lying. Discipline had to be administered. Some discipline maybe still needs to be administered. But some of you are baptized. Some of you plan on taking communion. Be not deceived. You need to get on your knees and ask God to forgive you where you were deceptive, where you said things you ought not to say, where you were being foolish, where you were being a bad example to the younger ones. You need to get on your knees and you need to ask God to forgive you. Don't think, well, you know, after all, I wasn't as bad as so-and-so. There is no respect to persons. God will render to every man according to his deeds. And whether you are here or out here is dependent on God's books more than our books. So even if we think you're still in, God may have you over here. Because He knows. We can be deceived. He can't be deceived. Okay? So just because I think you're in the boat, God may say, nope, He's not in the boat.
That's right.
Being in the visible church does not ensure you're in the records, the book of life that God has.
Right,
so as we go to prayer, it goes for everyone. You know your life. You know what you did last week. You know how you acted last week. There's probably things that we've all done that disappoint us. We realize, well, you know, I shouldn't have done that quite that way. Hey, it's up to me to keep me in the boat.
Yes.
No one can do it for me. And I better not take it lightly because I'm in a privileged position. That only makes you more accountable.
Right. Yep.
There is no respect of persons with God. Let's stand together. Any thoughts from the brethren before we close?